I'm grateful for those that came to help us with the work day yesterday, and we were able to get a lot accomplished. But parents, we do need your help. But you notice there's a long ditch out there, and we would love it if the dirt stayed out of the ditch. And so if you could help us with your children, that they would just kind of stay away from that today and not knock the dirt down in there and try not to track clay into the church as well. But grateful for all that we were able to get accomplished inside and out. And for those of you who gave your time to serve us, we thank you. All right, let's just bow and commit our time to the Lord as we study His Word together. Father, we come once again to open your holy, inspired Word. You've given it to us. It provides everything we need for life and godliness. And we pray that today, and Lord, as we think about Palm Sunday, but as we look forward, look into the future, that your Spirit once again would be our teacher. Pray for His enablement for me. Give us ears to hear, hearts to respond. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I know you are familiar with the events of Palm Sunday that we read about just a few moments ago. But did you know that there is going to be kind of like another Palm Sunday in the future? There will be another day when people will be waving palm leaves and the crowd will be gathered around Jesus, singing His praises and giving praise and worship to Him once again as they hail Him the King of Kings. And so today, instead of us looking back at this familiar scene that we've heard so much about, I'd like to actually take us into the future and look at this similar type of Palm Sunday. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Jonathan, I just clicked on that and nothing happened. There we go. Thank you. Was that me or you that did that? You did that. I'm not going to try to interpret all that's happening here or where it fits into the timeline of the last days. I just want us to look at what it says. And so let's start with verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and will serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we're going to call this the triumphal gathering number 2. If you'll notice, there's palm branches, there's cheers, there's praising. Jesus is in the center of it all once again, just as He was on that original Palm Sunday, that original triumphal entry. But there are some significant differences. On that first Palm Sunday, that first triumphal entry, you had a mixture of people in the crowd that day. You had some who believed in Jesus. You had some who were skeptics, maybe seekers. You had some that were just antagonistic to Jesus and everything that He preached. But in the second group, it's made up of only believers and the angels, the elders, the four living creatures. In other words, it's made up only of those who are truly devoted to and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Another difference, the first group on that first triumphal entry day, they were looking forward to what might be. Where here, this group now looks at what really is. They look at true reality. Also, that first group, they focused on the hope of some temporal deliverance from the suppression that the Roman Empire was putting upon them. Where in the second group, they are looking at the eternal and spiritual deliverance, true deliverance, that Christ the Son has brought to them. So quite a difference. This second triumphal gathering is going to be far superior, so far superior than that first one. And I'd like to just share with you two reasons why it's going to be much more superior than the first one. The first reason is this: because we will understand the greatness of God and His grace toward us in a much greater, deeper, fuller way than we can now. As much as we want to understand it now, as much as we pursue it, as much as we ask more, as much as we read and meditate and study and pray, there's still going to be a great significant difference in what we'll know then than even that we can know today. Now, maybe those of you who are parents, maybe you can remember as you were anticipating the arrival of your first child, and maybe you talked about what it was going to be like to finally hold that newborn baby, your first child, in your arms. And just the excitement that was in your spirit as you contemplated that. But talking about it and experiencing it, two different things, wasn't it? Much greater, much more exciting than even you had imagined as you talked about it. Far greater. Or maybe for some of you, if you've come along someone who has gone through, experienced a great grief, and you showed compassion, you showed sensitivity to them, you tried to minister to them, but then later on you experienced a similar type of grief. And how that can change the tone. As much as you tried to give everything you could to minister to that person, having walked through a very similar type of grief, it changes something in how you're able to minister and converse and share with that person. Well, that's what it's like in terms of sin and grace. We talk about sin and grace. We sing about it. We read about it. We're grateful for it. We praise God for it. But there's going to be a whole different level of understanding it on that day when we finally can see the Lamb of God face to face and in person. And I'd like to share with you, this is kind of a subcategory here, but two reasons why that day, what's going to make it even more significant. One's going to be because we're going to see our sin in light of God's true holiness. I don't know what that's going to be like to comprehend the full holiness of the Lord. You know, at the present time, we know we do things wrong. We know as we read God's Word, we don't always measure up to the standards, that we do fall short of what He calls us to do on a consistent basis. At the same time, we love the Lord. We want to please Him. It grieves us. It pains us when we do fall short, when we do choose sin over righteousness. But we do not comprehend just how far we fall short or have fallen short until we stand and see God in His full holiness. You know, a lot of people today, and even some Christians, they see the wrong they do, but they draw some kind of weird comfort from the fact that, well, other people do the same thing. And somehow that eases the wrongness of what they've done. Or they go even further and say, well, other people do a whole lot worse than I've done. And again, try to make excuse and justification for the wrong they have done. But they're missing the point. We're not called, are we, to measure ourselves by someone else, what they've done, what they haven't done, how bad they are, and how we rank compared to them. We're called to measure ourselves by who? By what? By the Lord Jesus Christ and by His standard of holiness. That's why He said, be holy, not as your brother or sister looks like they are, but be holy as who? As I am holy. That's the standard. That's what I measure myself by. When I was in elementary school, every spring we had what they called field day. And it was a day full of track and field type of events. And I remember particularly in the latter grades, 5, 6, and 7, elementary school went through grade 7 back then. But I remember particularly in those grades that the event I took part in was the 50-yard dash. And I can remember placing third. I remember another year placing first. And so I thought I was a pretty fast kid. And then I started high school, and I went out for track. And as you know, you get to a bigger pond, and things change, don't they? And so as I went out for track and did the sprint races, the 100, the 220, the 440 relay, I realized, you know, there are a lot of people here that are as fast as I am and even more that are faster than I am. And I realized I really was kind of an average runner, maybe a little above average, but average in terms of my speed. And I just remember distinctly, it was just an eye-opening experience for me. You think you're a number one, top three runner, and then all of a sudden you're just in the middle of the pack. And it was just an eye-opening experience for me. Heaven is going to be an even greater eye-opening experience for us. No matter how sincerely and dedicated we follow the Lord now, as much as we understand these truths in the Bible, it's still going to be such a radical eye-opening experience for us as we see the holiness of God and realize where we were in relationship to that, how far we were below that standard, that it will cause us, like Isaiah said, you know, Isaiah was a man who was viewed as a holy, righteous man, but you remember that vision he had of God in Isaiah 6, and he cries out, "Woe is me, because I'm what? I'm a man of unclean lips. How can I stand in the presence of a holy God?" It was an eye-opening experience for Isaiah. But when we see God, we realize there will be no excuses for any kind of behavior I had that fell short of His standard. Comparisons at that point are going to be very futile, aren't they? And we will know that as a sinner, we deserve, fully deserved, all of God's wrath when we view ourselves in light of God's holiness. It will be a humbling, eye-opening experience. But secondly, we will also see God's grace in light of our sin. Jonathan, I did it again. Would you push it? Thank you. I don't know why it's not working. We will also see God's grace in light of our sin. I mean, when we understand the depth of our need in a fuller way, we will definitely appreciate and worship the Lord for that mercy and grace He has extended to us who have fallen so short. Why He would even send the Son to redeem us when we were enemies, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But yet we're told, look at verse 14, we're told here are these that were wearing white robes. We're told they have been washed their robes, they've made white, been made white by the blood of the Lamb. That's true, going to be true for all of us, not just those who were martyred in the Great Tribulation. But on that day, we will realize as we stand before the Lord that it is only because of the blood of Christ that I can be here, that I can stand here not condemned, not fearing judgment and eternal punishment in hell. We'll realize that it's all due to His grace and absolutely none of it to anything I could have done or did do. It's all because of grace. And only then will we realize the incredible price that He paid on our behalf. And thus we'll spend the rest of eternity in gratitude, in worship, in adoration. Not because we have to, not because it's a duty, not out of some, we got to do this again, or we got to go again. But we'll do it out of genuine joy and delight and gratefulness for the salvation He has made possible and given to us. And so we'll say with verse 12 along with those, amen, praise and glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so on that day, we will see the greatness of God what it rescued us from, how dirty we really were, how fallen we really were, and what it's rescued us from. So the second triumphal gathering will be far superior to the first one because we'll understand the greatness of God and His grace toward us in a much greater way. A second reason will also be because we will begin to experience life as we never dared to imagine. Listen to the words again, starting with verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in the temple. He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to the springs of the water of life. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You're familiar with very similar words in Revelation 21. And God Himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, pain, for the first things have passed away. So hear what He's saying. There is coming a day, we've talked about this before, but there's coming a day when we'll no longer hunger or thirst. And I think it's talking about far more than just literal physical hunger and thirst. I think it's really saying there will be all of our longings will be satisfied fully. We'll be satisfied fully. No longer are we going to battle the forces of nature. All the destruction, the heartache, the death, the calamity that the forces of nature can bring on us. We see those in the news. No longer will we have reason to cry, except maybe for joy. I don't know. But maybe for joy. But no more sorrow or hurt. No more disappointment. How has disappointment touched your life through the years? That can be very, very painful, can't it? No more disappointment. No more devastating losses. We'll never have to bury someone we love again. We'll know forgiveness. And we'll be set free from the punishment as well. But I think the Lord will set us free also from the memories of those things we have done. The scars that are there, the memories, the guilt, the stain, all that will be gone. We set free from that. No more cancer. No more arthritis in the knees. No more back problems, guys. For us as a family, no more cystic fibrosis. No more frustration. No more failure. No more using people or people using us. No more hurtful words. That was a silly thing we used to say as kids, wasn't it? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words hurt deeply and profoundly and lastingly. No more of that. And just start thinking through what these verses are talking about, that these things are going to be put away forever when we're in the presence of the Lord. And that's just the start. But the point is simple. The day is coming where we're going to be granted life in Christ, life with Christ, in a way that we only can try to imagine now. Try to imagine now. And yet God has put these longings, I think, in us that we want that. We desire that. We long for that. And the day's coming when He's going to give it. And all those things will be done away with. All our longings will be satisfied and complete. So, that second triumphal gathering, radically different from the one we just read about in Luke and the other Gospels. Vastly different. And so in light of that, how is this supposed to affect us? What should be our response because of what we've talked about so far? And let me give you two things to consider. And the first one is so critically important for all of us. And that is, I need to ask myself if this will be my destination. In other words, I need to ask myself, will I be in that crowd that day? It's gathered around the throne, gathered around the Lamb, celebrating, worshiping, praising Him. Am I going to be in that crowd? Because it's not our default destination, is it? Will I be in that crowd? Because the Bible tells us there's going to be people who know how to say Christian words. They're not going to be there. There's going to be people who sat in church this morning and they sang the hymns. They're not going to be there. There's going to be people if they had a scripture quotation where the congregation responded and they read the words, they said the words from scripture. They're not going to be there. There's going to be people who sang in the choir, who served in Sunday school, who served in the nursery, who just served on church work day. They're not going to be there. People who are members, people who've been baptized, they're not going to be there. Because the only thing that assures that you're going to be there is if you've pledged and anchored your life in what Christ has done on the cross for us. We know that. But it's amazing to me how often you hear of people or maybe meet people who've grown up in the church and they're so awful in that basic truth. And for our children, I want to make sure they understand, just because you come to church, just because you got Christian parents, just because you're nice, moral kids, good kids, you don't get in a lot of trouble, you don't cause a lot of grief to your parents, that's not the way you get into heaven. It comes as I place and trust my life to Christ and to pay something. Your sin had to be paid for. You can't escape that, right? It had to be paid for. So either you pay for it continually in eternity in hell, or you accept the payment Christ paid for, which was sufficient to pay for it all. And I entrust my life into what He's done for me. So, in light of that, wish we had time. Go around and ask every single one of them. You could ask me, are you going to be in that crowd that day? Second thing, how it should affect us, is I should live differently now because of what awaits me. It should impact the way I live now. You know these verses, but let me just put them up here again for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, Christ appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. And thus, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him does what? He purifies himself just as Christ is pure. It's supposed to affect the way we live. If I truly believe I'm going to stand before Him, it affects the choices, the priorities I make now. On that day when I stand before Him to give an account of it, to rejoice in what He's done, I'm not going to want to make silly excuses about how I live my life now that was woefully inadequate in terms of how Christ wanted me to live. We make excuses now. We make justifications now. None of that's going to work as we give an account of our lives. We stand before Him on that day, the day of judgment, the judgment day, the judgment seat of Christ. I remember back in 2003, 2004, when we were awaiting that call that lungs had come available for Elizabeth. In fact, we had a beeper. At one point, they gave us a beeper because they felt like it was close. And so you had to carry this beeper because we had to be in Chapel Hill in 2 hours. And so, because we knew that was coming, we were praying, anticipating it coming, it affected what we did. It affected what we planned. It affected what we did. It affected where we went. Because we were kind of on the outskirts as far as you could get away without moving to Chapel Hill. And so we couldn't go further west. And so it had an impact on us as a family, what we did, what we planned, where we went. And so on a much grander scale, Christ coming and knowing that we're going to stand before Him is to impact what we do, what we plan, where we go, our priorities, our choices, what we give ourselves to. It's to impact us, affect us. And how we go about living is to determine how we live now. Because after you die, you can't change even one thing from this life. That's it. You can't make a single change after you die. So now's the time to make the changes. Now's the time to purify ourselves. Now's the time to make Christ's priorities our priorities and to align our life and our priorities with what His is for me. I don't think any of us want to think about standing before the Lord and try to offer, we won't be able to, We try to offer some kind of pitiful justification for how we lived our life that didn't match up with how He wanted us to live our lives. The day's coming, and it's to affect how we live. Let me tell you a true story. A little boy, I don't know his age, but he was a young boy, and his mother died. So you can imagine what that was like for him. And so now dad was trying, in a sense, to be dad and mom to this little boy. And so the dad decided to take his young son on a picnic. The boy had never been on a picnic in his life. And so the dad and son sat down. They planned the day. He described what a picnic was, what they would be doing. They planned the day out. They fixed their lunches. They packed the car. And then they went to bed because it was late, and they would be leaving the next morning early to get to the place where the picnic was going to take place. So they're in bed. Boy can't sleep. He's pumped. He's excited. After a little while, he runs down to his dad's room, goes in, shakes his dad, wakes him up. And his dad goes, "What's wrong? What's going on?" He's like, "I can't sleep. I'm so excited about tomorrow." And the father said, I understand. You ought to be excited about tomorrow. But son, you're not going to be able to enjoy tomorrow if you don't get some sleep tonight. You're going to be dead tired. You need to go back to your room, try to get to sleep." Goes back to his room, gets in bed. Soon sleep comes for the father, not for the son. After a little while, the son, back down there, wakes his dad back up. And dad, you know, first impulse at that time was almost to say some strong, harsh words. But look at the expression of his son in his face, the expression of his son on his face. And he said to him, what's the matter now? And the little boy responded with these words. "Jonathan, would you push it? Thank you. Daddy, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. I just want to thank you for tomorrow. Listen, when you stop and you think about where we used to be and what the Father's rescued us from and what He has prepared for us," we just read some of those things. When you consider the means He used to draw you to Himself, when you think about the life that you would have had without Him, when you think about that what's in store for everyone who belongs to Christ, when you think about the glory of standing in that crowd in heaven to praise the Lamb of God, when you think about all the dangers and all the hurts that are going to be abolished and put away forever, when you think about the meeting of the longings of your heart that Christ has promised to give to us, when you think about the day when it said there in Revelation that the shepherd is going to lead us, and you find yourself lifting those palm branches and singing or saying, "Hosanna, hallelujah," when you think about all of that, should it not maybe produce within us of gratitude to the Lord? "Lord, I just want to thank you for tomorrow, for what you have planned to give to me because I belong to the Lamb." It ought to produce a gratitude and a gratefulness that's not forced, that doesn't have to be manipulated, that's not done out of duty. And if it's not there, I know we ask the Lord, "Lord, help me grasp this. Let me see. I've read the verses before. I've read them many times. We've studied Revelation in church. But Lord, help me to see fresh what you're going to give to me, not because I deserve it, but because I stand in the righteousness of your Son." So the first triumphal entry, you know, there's a lot of celebrating and so forth, but as I said, you realize it really was a sad, somber event. Because Jesus recognized they didn't know what they were doing. They were misguided. And He knew what was coming because of their unbelief. The second gathering, though, will be just for those that belong to Christ. And what a day of celebration it will be. It will be different in every sense from that first triumphal entry. So, I didn't read it, but you can say it with me. We echo with the Apostle John his closing words, "Amen, Even so, come, Lord Jesus, because we look forward to that day. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you and praise you for setting your love upon us who are so unworthy, who fell so short of your righteous standard, who, as Romans tells us, were actually enemies of yours. We thank you for the obedience of your Son. We thank you for his willingness to lay aside the rights, prerogatives of deity, to come as a man, to allow his enemies to treat him so profanely, to endure the wrath of God against the sin of the world, so that we could be redeemed. Lord, I do pray today for every one of us here that we would directly ask ourselves the question, will I be in that crowd that day? Is heaven really my destiny, my destination? And Lord, I know, as we've talked recently, that it's easy to say yes to that because I remember praying some prayer. But how about my life today? Where does it measure up as one who's truly a Christ follower? Lord, don't let us deceive ourselves. So may your Spirit bear witness whether we are in the family of God or not. But also, Lord, I pray that you, for that grace once again, to as First John talked about, that you would help us in this walk of sanctification, this walk of pursuing the way Christ has told us to live. And Lord, we would find joy in doing that. It wouldn't be a legalistic drudgery, but it would be great joy because we know, first of all, we're pleasing you, and second of all, because it is the best way to live. So Lord, I just pray that even this week, you would once again prepare our hearts for the things we'll be talking about, singing about, hearing on the radio or TV or experiencing here as the congregation. And that you would fill our hearts again with gratitude and adoration for what you have made possible for us. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Talked about the coming of the Lord, so let's go to one of those sections in our hymn book that has that theme. We'll put it up on the screen for you, but you can find it in your hymn book too. It's number 128. I don't know if you all know this, My Lord Will Come Someday, but it's a great, great song. Let's stand and just sing this as we close.
Dark the night and burdens press, when sleep and love fall away, his love abides my soul with joy. My Lord will come someday. My Lord will come someday. Thank you.
Now, the only thing wrong with that song is sometimes we think someday means way down there, and it doesn't. So don't put it off if you're not sure where your destination is going to be, because someday he's going to come. Don't get lured into that misconception. The someday may be this day, and therefore we have to be ready. Please take time to read the bulletin. It gives you the schedule for this week. No Wednesday service, but we have a Good Friday communion service at 7. Sunrise service, rain or shine, will either be outside in the cemetery or in here, and followed by breakfast. And then notice, as we normally do, no Sunday school next Sunday, but we start our worship service at 10:30. So just come like you're coming for Sunday school, and you'll be on time. So there you go. That's the way you work it. There is on the bulletin board, Joe and Shirley share with us a letter that Renatia sent to them. I've been forgetting to put it out there, but if you would like to read that letter from her, nice picture of her as well, and so grateful for what God is doing in her life. Tonight, we will continue our study of Jude, and I promised I would get done before we break for summer, and we're on schedule to do that. So come join us as we study Jude. Father, thank you for your great grace to us, even this day, that we're here, that we can rest in the assurance of our faith in Christ, that we were eternally secure in your love. And Lord, we look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But Lord, at the same time, we know people, some in our own family, that would be in that crowd that day. And so we cry out once again on their behalf. Rescue them from their sin, from their deception, from their excuses, from their justifications. Rescue them so they might be in that crowd that day along with us. And use us this week to share that same truth with those that we might even not even know yet, but you bring across our paths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.